Today's reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And you guys can look on the screen, or you could use the Bibles that are in front of you. We've been going through a series in Nehemiah, and the title of the series has been Gospel-Centered Community, and we've been trying to emphasize that we here are a community, a family here together. But we're not just a community, like just a gathering of people for some random purpose, but we are a gospel-centered community, meaning that together we look to the Lord and we seek Him because we recognize that there's no hope in this world except through Jesus Christ. And so today we want to continue in that series, and actually today's the last day that we'll be going through this series. And today's topic is called Gospel-Centered Justice. And so the passage comes from Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. This is the reading of God's word. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against nobles and officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God, to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Amen. Why do you think injustice occurs in this world? And how would you fix it? How would you fix the injustice in this world? Now, this is a big topic, and this is not a topic that we can fully hash out today. But some of the answers that may come up, you know, answering this question of what is the problem? Why does injustice occur? Some of the answers that may come up may be because of the systems that are in place in this world. Some people might say maybe it's because of the prejudice that people might have. Maybe some people might say it's just the natural course of events, and because these things happened in this way, so that's why we ended up with this type of situation, and that's why there's injustices. Some people may say the simple answer is because of sin. Because sin exists, so injustice exists. Now, no matter what the reason might be, or no matter what the reason or explanation that you may have, the fact is that it does exist. And how would you fix it? Well, for a lot of us, the answer would simply be there needs to be some change. Now, how that change occurs, we may have different opinions about. We may have different answers. But the fact is that there needs to be change. But then that change has to be changed into a right kind of change. Or I should say, when the change happens, it should be changed into the right thing. The idea of justice is making things right again. And we can't make things right again unless we have a definition of what right is. Now, according to Scripture, what we know from the Bible is that there is a definition of right and wrong based on who God is. And so when we talk about gospel-centered justice, we want to make sure that our eyes are fixed on God and we define justice, define making things right in terms of how God has defined it. There is a right, and things have gone wrong. And that's why there is injustice. But then to bring about justice, what we need to do, the idea of bringing about justice is we have to make things right. That's what we'll be talking about today. And so the main idea for today is exercise gospel-centered justice, but it has to start within the church first. It has to start within the church first. And the way that we're going to be talking about this is injustice, justice, and then true justice. All right. Now, the first topic is about injustice. Now, when we look at this passage today, I don't have the time to be able to go verse by verse and to explain every single part of this passage, but I just want to kind of summarize it for you. There's a couple observations that we can make about what's going on. Number one is that there were people that were experiencing injustice. And so some of the things that they were saying was, in verse 2, you see, with our sons and daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There are some people that didn't have enough, and so they were actually beginning to starve. They were experiencing starvation. There's another situation. If you look down in verse 3, it says, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses to get grain because of the famine. And so they didn't have enough food, just like the first people were talking about, and they needed to find some way to get food, so they were mortgaging all of their property. They didn't have any more property. They're becoming more and more poor. And in verse 5, starting in verse 4, the third reason it says the third group of people were saying, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. You see, people were experiencing injustice. People were being sold into slavery. They didn't have enough food to eat. And so there's injustice that was being experienced. Now, that's the first observation. The second observation, though, is that this was happening among the Jews, between the Jews. It wasn't some other nation that was exercising this injustice on the Jewish people, but it was between the Jews. Now, that's what Nehemiah observed, and he had a reaction to it. But before we go on to talk about how Nehemiah tried to fix the situation, I want us to reflect a little bit. Now, yes, we can talk about injustices that are out in this world. As Christians, we're called to go and fix those things that are out there to bring about God's rule and reign to this world, to bring about justice in the way that God desires. That's what God calls us to. And so we want to go out and we want to help people. We want to make things right. But what about within our church? Now, you may be asking, do we experience injustices in our church? Well, whenever we may experience some type of hurt or pain, when we feel like our leaders have failed us, when we feel like even this other person who was supposed to be my brother or my sister in Christ has failed me and they've hurt me, then there's this feeling that something is not right. And that's where we experience injustice. God calls us to make that injustice right again. So how do we make things right again? Well, how did Nehemiah do it? This is where we go to our second point, justice. The answer to right the wrong, to make things right again, is in verse 10, what Nehemiah does is that he points out the sin. And so actually, it's in verse 7. I wrote down verse 10 for some reason. But in verse 7, it says, "You are exacting interest each from his brother." And in verse 10, he says again, "Let us abandon this exacting of interest." Right? So the first thing that Nehemiah does is he points out what's wrong. He says, look, there's something wrong that's going on, and the first step was to recognize it and then point it out. And then the second thing, in verse 12, it says, then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. They recognized it, and then they decided to repent. Or a different way of saying this is, they decided to not continue what they were doing, but to change their ways, right? So they decided and said, yes, we will do what you say. And the third thing, in verse 13, it says, and all the assembly said, amen, after Nehemiah shook his clothes and said, look, whoever doesn't follow through with what you're saying, whoever doesn't follow through with it, may God shake you out and shake everything of your properties and everything from your life and shake you out of his presence. That's basically the idea. And they said, amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did as they promised. And so there was a following through with what they said they would do. There was a change in their words, in their attitudes, but also in what they were doing. Now, what about for us? The way that we want to deal with issues when we do experience this injustice is, well, let me back up a little bit and just say real quick, we're called to go and fix the injustices in this world. But how can we do it if we're not dealing with the injustices that we face within our church? If you've been hurt by people in church, if you felt disappointed or let down by people in the church, and we don't deal with this, then how do we expect to deal with it when we go out there and face the other injustices that exist in this world? So we need to work through these problems that we face within the church. How do we do it? Well, one of the ways is to go through the Matthew 18 model. If you've been hurt by someone, go and point out the way that that person has sinned against you. Go to that person and talk to them about it. And then there's a whole method that we don't have time to talk about in Matthew chapter 18, but look through that. But the first step is to go to that person one-on-one and point it out. And hopefully they'll respond with repentance, and hopefully there will also be some change in their actions. But as you guys know, even if this step happens, even if we do point out the sin, it may happen again. And we might get disappointed again. And some of us have faced that kind of disappointment over and over from churches. Even during Nehemiah's time, if you keep looking at the rest of the story of Nehemiah and you read to the end of the Old Testament, what you'll find is that even though they made this thing that was wrong right again, but they continue to fail. They continue to see sins. They continue to sin against each other. They continue to fall away from the Lord and not do things in the right way. How do we make things right? Well, the third point is true justice or complete justice. The only way to bring about true justice is not by fixing these problems on the outside, but it's to fix the problems that the reason why these outside problems are occurring. It's by fixing the heart, right? So it was interesting. Recently I saw a video by a group called Prager University. Some of you guys may have heard of it. And some of you guys may not necessarily agree with everything that Prager University says, but they have a video today or recently where they're talking about how masculinity has become an evil thing in our society. And the problem, they're saying, is that masculinity is itself is not the problem, but it's just a tool, and it can be used for good, and it can be used for evil. People try to fix masculinity by causing people to become more feminine, especially men to become more feminine, but the way to fix it is not to fix this thing, but to rather fix how we utilize masculinity. The idea that's behind that is the masculinity is not necessarily the problem, but the heart behind it that drives masculinity to be good or evil, the heart behind it is the problem. And so why does injustice occur in this world? Well, the problem is not necessarily just the outside thing, and we usually try to fix that by adding new laws, or we try to avoid that situation. We try to keep away from those people that might hurt us again. We try to find these different ways to try to fix this problem. But even if you set up all these rules, even if you set up all these ways of trying to fix this problem, it will still occur again. It will still happen unless you deal with the heart problem. And the heart problem is that there is injustice, this ultimate injustice that has occurred between us and God. And the problem, even though we may face injustice, the problem that we see is that there is injustice that's caused by us. When we sin against the Lord, there is this separation between us and God. And because of that separation, we desire to fix things. We desire to make ourselves feel whole again without God there. But that won't happen. And we continue to find our own ways to try to fix things, but it doesn't fix it ultimately. The only way to fix our problem was through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ doesn't come and just say, "I forgive you." But there had to be ultimate, true, complete justice. And the only way that that occurred was when there was a punishment to fix the justice, to fix the injustice. And Jesus Christ took that punishment for us. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, the only reason why there's able to be forgiveness of sins is because he took the punishment that we deserved. And because justice was displayed on the cross, if you put your faith, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then we begin to experience that justice. And that's when our hearts are changed. And Jesus Christ gives us the ability to look at this world in a new way, to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ in a new way, not to try to get from them what I think I deserve, but because I was forgiven of what Christ deserved, because I was forgiven, I'm able to now forgive others. I'm able to now see them in a good light. I'm able to bring about justice because I experienced justice. Brothers and sisters, the simple message today is that if we really want to reach this world, it has to start here. And we need to begin to practice gospel-centered justice within this church first. The way that we're going to become a gospel-centered community is if we begin to pray together, if we begin to serve the Lord together with all our hearts as he shows us what he wants us to do, and as we continue to be faithful even through all the afflictions that we may face, and as we get closer and closer to each other and begin to hurt each other because of our own sinfulness, as we fail each other over and over again, but we can continue to turn back to the Lord Jesus and say, "There is no hope in this world except only in you, Jesus Christ." This whole month, that's what we've been talking about: gospel-centered prayer, gospel-centered service, gospel-centered faithfulness, and today, gospel-centered justice. May we become a community that continues to look to the Lord and remember what he's given to us so that the world can be changed through us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your truth. And Lord, we know that if the answers for the injustices in this world was only found in us, if we were to try to find the answers only in us, then we would fail continually. And so, Lord, now we look to you and we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, of the ways that we continue to bring about injustice, even within our own church. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would cause us to remember your gospel truth. Cause us, dear Lord, to remember you and remember the justice that you brought about. And so, Lord, that you would empower us to be able to bring about justice, your justice in this world. Cause us to be a gospel-centered community for your glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to go directly into our time of offering. And I just want to let you know that if you are new here today, or if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ just yet, please feel no obligation to give at this time. But for the rest of us, this is the way that we continue in worshiping the Lord. Let me say a quick prayer for us. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you give us everything that we need. And we're only able to have this relationship with you because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And so now, Lord, I pray that as we recognize that everything we have is from you, may we worship you through our giving. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.